The incident recorded just before the healing of blind Bartimaeus is where in Matthew's account, the mother of James and John, Mark does not tell us, but Matthew adds that their mother came with them and also made this request of the Lord, a special favor for her sons. And I'm sure all of you mothers know a mother's heart and can understand her inclination to do that. Some believe that she was Jesus' aunt, although the scriptures do not tell us that. But if so, she may have felt that she had a pull or a particular place in his heart as a relative. She was calling on that familial relationship to get a request in, as some leverage maybe about our Lord's positions in the future kingdom. Here in our text, they reiterate her request, the boys do, that they in his kingdom would be given positions of highest honor. One of them sitting on his right hand and the other sitting on his left hand, and with all the privileges that would go along with that, they thought and felt. Our Lord's response is very interesting. He tells them that they didn't know what they were asking. And so when I ask you that question, if the Lord said, "What would you that I do unto you for you?" The problem is we're so finite and we're so skewed in our understanding, we really don't know all the ramifications or the possibilities of some of the things we might ask for. I'll just say this, for those of you who've been in the way as long as I have or longer, aren't you glad and can't you testify this morning that you're glad that the Lord has not done everything you've asked Him to do? There were some jobs you prayed for, you look back and say, "Well, thank you for not giving me that position." And I won't go into all the other decisions that you could make or maybe have made and wish you had more information before you made them. And what a question. In fact, they don't understand that before the kingdom would be a cross. And in fact, there will be no kingdom without it. Suffering before glory. Sacrifice before reigning. They had no idea of the price that was going to be paid and what our Lord would endure, and what they would endure, by the way. And so there in verse 40, we see where he says, "But to sit on my right hand and to sit on my left hand is not mine to give." This self-limiting part of Jesus' role in the Godhead, it was chosen by the Father in eternity past. Oh, yes, there will be one or ones sitting at the right hand and the left hand of God, but our Lord gives this answer. I'm sure it did not satisfy the curious and greedy disciples, we might ask, the answer of the Lord. And let me just say, if the Lord answered every one of your questions or requests, you might not be satisfied with His response. And so He said, "It shall be given." It's going to be given. "It will be given to them for whom it is prepared." Well, this we know. Our Lord said, "I've gone to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you into myself." So He's making preparations. But remember our verse, Deuteronomy 29:29, "The secret things belong to the Lord." And we'll leave that with Him. For whom it is prepared, those chosen by the Lord. That has already been established in the sovereign plan of the Godhead. The other disciples get really bent out of shape, as you and I can understand and probably would too. "Who do you think? What? Whoa, whoa. Did you think you deserve to reign or have a position above me?" Even if it wasn't vocalized, I'm sure they thought, "What nerve? How can they? We know James and John. They're no better than we are." So they get really upset by their self-assured and self-serving request, or what appears to be so, to bypass the process. But guess what? None of us will bypass the process. And so we see here where He tells them, "It shall be whosoever among you is the least among you, those who are your minister." And He really turns upside down what greatness is and what we think of greatness. But that's another message altogether. That's just an introduction. I'm not going to preach that today, okay? I could stay there, but I won't do any more to that scripture than that. But I'll say this. Our Lord's kingdom is obviously run along very different precepts and principles than worldly kingdoms are, right? I mean, if it's the chief servant is going to be minister or king or ruler, it's along different lines than who you know and all that kind of stuff that often works here in these earthly arrangements. Oh, what a verse, though, verse 45 is. And I need to comment on this verse because there's erroneous teaching about it. So I couldn't just get into blind Bartimaeus without dealing with the text before it. Remember, I always tell you, look before and after when you study the scripture. And the last statement that is made before we get to the healing of blind Bartimaeus, which, by the way, is our text here, the healing of the one of the Lord's miracles. But just to look at verse 45, for even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. I want to just comment on that last part of the verse, and to give him his life a ransom for many. The question is, who is Jesus? To whom is Jesus paying the ransom? I heard some preachers say that he descends into hell and pays the ransom to Satan. This ransom. Well, the word ransom refers to a price paid for to free a slave or to set a captive or kidnapped person captive. A ransom. You've heard about someone being kidnapped. There was a recent movie a few years ago about one of the most famous kidnappings. Probably the most famous kidnapping of all was Charles Lindbergh's child, who was kidnapped out of his room. The man who flew, the famous pilot. And they kidnapped the child was never found. It was the headlines. It was sensational in the late 20s that kind of thing happened. A house that was guarded, security, and everything. This baby was. But perhaps one of the most famous in not too recent history, I'm dating myself here, was one of the richest men in the world was J. Paul Getty. And his teenage son was kidnapped and asked several $1 million for. And when the ransom came, the grandfather said, "Absolutely, I won't pay a dime for one of my grandchildren, let alone $10 million. I mean, I'm paraphrasing. He said, "I wouldn't give a dime for them. If I started paying for my grandchildren, I've got so many grandchildren, I'd be paying out all my money every day. They could be kidnapped, coming and going." He was trying to call their bluff. Finally, he did. Do you remember the story? I don't want to get too gruesome here, but do y'all remember the details? The captors, when they heard that news, they sent Mr. Getty a gift. In a box special delivery was his grandson's ear. He paid something. He didn't pay the full amount. But that's what that word ransom means. For, or in place of, pointing to the clear teaching the substitutionary death of our Savior. He gave his life, why? For, in place of, our debt. But some teach, as I mentioned, that this ransom was paid to Satan instead of to God. But instead it was offered to God the Father to satisfy his holiness and his just wrath against sin. Oh yes, Jesus paid the ransom, but it was to his own Father. The cup that he pleads over in Gethsemane, our Lord's substitutionary death was in our place and for us. He was dying for you. You should have been on that cross. It was I who should have been crucified. He who knew no sin was made sin for us, became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. The price paid was Christ's own sinless life as a blood atonement for the sins of his people, for our souls. The whole meaning of the cross is that Christ subjects himself, willingly submits himself to the plan of the Godhead, to the divine punishment against sin that every one of us deserve to be paying for eternally. All in the glorious, in the lavish sacrifice of our Savior, he paid for in a few hours what it would have taken for us in eternity, and we still would not have scratched the surface. We could not have paid the debt that we owed. This is the cup that he alone can drink. And the baptism, this totally being submerged into the horror of becoming sin for us, who knew no sin, never experienced it, never felt it or its effects, except the nails in his body and the treatment that he received for us. 1 Peter 2:24 says, He who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye are healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned, but have now repented. Interestingly, this whole miracle before us, the healing of blind Bartimaeus, the restoring of his sight, we're given his name. And as I've mentioned, often the recipients of Jesus' miracles remain anonymous. We don't know who they are. But here we're told his name. And I might add that when the Holy Spirit gives us details, he does it on purpose. And when he does, we should always take note of all the details of whatever account that we're studying. Jericho was about 15 miles northeast of Jerusalem. This is the only recorded visit of Jesus to Jericho. You remember Jericho, that accursed place, the first conquest of the children of Israel when they entered the promised land. The walls of Jericho came tumbling down at their obedience. Somewhere near this city is where blind Bartimaeus was stationed, located, no doubt, by those related to him and who had his care. Because of his disability, he could not work, and he was put there to beg for his upkeep. He was obviously well situated in a highly traveled place to come in contact with the greatest number of people. The more people who would see his condition were more likely to give toward him. And we're told that he was the son of Timaeus. Bar in front of that means son of. And so his name, Bartimaeus, Timothy, the son of Timothy, really is what it's saying. And while we don't know who he was, even that information tells us nothing else but about him, does it? Just who his father was. Now, I'm from down in Tuscaloosa, and people years ago, it's not this way anymore because we're becoming much more scattered out, but people, you give your name and they'd say, are you kin to, is your father, they'd try to link you with somebody, you know, make you kin to somebody. And there were so few lambs, when people would ask me, do you know so-and-so, I'm almost kin to all the lambs that I know because there's so few of them. But they'd ask you, who's your son, who's your father? Is John Lamb your father? And they would try to make a connection. This is what the Holy Spirit's doing. He's telling us his father's name, but we don't know the reason. We're not given any other information. Sometimes I believe the Holy Spirit records details like this to show us the great care of our Lord. He knows your name. I mean, your name may have never been in the newspaper or in any headlines or any place of notoriety. It may not have been posted on the honor board when the tests were given out in college, or you may not have cum laude or sum laude or laudie laude or whatever by your name. You were just proud to be there, as I was, you know. Brother Grant used to say, I wasn't in the high group, but I was in the high part of the low group, and we were glad for every C we got or whatever it was. But the Lord knows you. I want that to sink in this morning. You who Satan can make feel so insignificant and unworthy, unknown. He knows where you are. Someone may be listening today. You're hiding out. And you've tuned in. I'll never meet you, but the Lord knows where you are. And he's used this instrument, this human instrument, to bring you this word this morning. I marvel at it. I'm amazed by it. He knows what your circumstances are. If we were to ask you your situation, you'd say, well, it's difficult. It's, you know, got issues. Don't want to go into it. The Lord knows all about them. And what so-called infirmity you may be suffering from today, you might as well put your name here. And I think we could. You could put your name there. Because as we look into the miracle of Bartimaeus, there is a potential for a miracle for you as well. I want you to hold on to that and don't let it go. I want to point out the importance of hearing about the person work of Jesus Christ. And by the way, I'm kind of departed from my usual way of doing things, if there is a usual thing for me. I usually have already told you three things, haven't I? And given you the points. I don't have them today. Some of you are breathing a sigh of relief, but that could be a very dangerous thing. It could be so many, I was afraid to write them down for you. So I don't want anybody to panic. But this is just the way it's kind of come about. And Dr. Talley and Brother Graham, my mentors, will be upset with me this morning for not clarifying it in such a way. And Brother Wilmore and those who may be listening. But this is just it, okay? I want you to know that the importance of hearing about the person and work of Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us that in verse 47, when he had heard, he heard. Now, the person and work of Jesus Christ is such an important thing. When I say the Lord and Savior, Lord is this person. That's who he was, right? He's the Son of God, the King of kings and Lord of lords. Savior, that's what he did. He died to save his people. always the person and work of Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit always presents the person first before what he did. Verse 47, when he had heard, this is not just referring to the sense of hearing. This a deaf person may not have the sense of hearing, but they come to the knowledge of what who Jesus is and what he can do, of receiving certain truths about the person and work of Jesus Christ. Let me just say this morning, he's the one that can say, what did you want me to do? And has the ability to do whatever it is. That's who he is. Romans 10:16 says, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. What a tragedy that is. That's the burden that lies on every gospel preacher. Paul said he felt compelled to preach the gospel. And he'd say, woe is me if I preach not the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do you remember when he said, I would wish myself accursed, cut off forever if Israel would turn to saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. This is the burden that is on every gospel preacher. And if he does not have that burden, he should get out of the pulpit and not preach the gospel. That Jesus is the Savior and has the ability to heal and forgive and to cleanse from all sin. This we believe. But they've not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? Isaiah saw so little fruit in his preaching. He says, Lord, we don't have no evidence that anybody has believed our report. A lot of preachers quit the church where they are if they don't see any results. You might say, well, I would too. I mean, after all, if I was a salesman, never sold anything, I would get a new job, wouldn't you? Salesman people that are here. Spiritual work is much different than that. Isaiah said, Lord, who has believed our report? I have read about a man who was dying, and I think his name was John Smith. And he was lamenting. He was at the end of his ministry, and he was lamenting that he had so little fruit, so little to show. He was about to go stand before the Lord, and he had so little that he knew of that could be called fruit. Later, the man who heard him say that heard the testimony of W.A. Criswell, who pastored almost 50 years the First Baptist Church of Dallas. In 100 years, the First Baptist Church had two pastors. George Truett pastored 50 years, and W.A. Criswell. W.A. Criswell was giving his testimony. There was a little boy in Texas, and they were having a protracted meeting in August, 2 or 3 week meeting, and the evangelist came to town to preach. And he asked his mother if he could stay home from school that morning to hear the evangelist. And she did, amazing to him. And as a junior boy, W.A. Criswell heard John Smith, or the man, whatever his name was, preach and came to faith in Jesus Christ. And all those years, pastored, at one point, I keep calling by the other pastor's name, W.A. Criswell, had made... I better not tell this because some of you expect me to do the same thing. But I'll just tell you the kind of man that he was. When he went there, he began preaching in Genesis 1:1, and all those 50 years he preached verse by verse, absolutely through the Bible. And some of those rich Texas oilmen taught him how to invest his money, and on one of his anniversaries, he gave a check back to the church equal to all that they'd have paid him the whole time he'd been there. When the man heard that man hurt had never known all the fruit, and that young boy was W.A. Criswell that heard him preach. We never know. It's too early. It's too early to know, isn't it? And we may never know, but the Lord does, and he keeps good records. Did you know that? He won't forget a one of those situations. This man heard that Jesus could heal, and it caused him to cry out to Jesus, and we could even say his hearing caused him to howl, because that's the emphasis in the Greek. We talk about calling to the Lord. We're talking about someone almost in pain howling to Jesus to help him. Literally in the Greek it says he shouted, and then when they told him to shut up, he shrieked all the more. Hush, you're upsetting the Lord. Can I tell you this morning, you can't upset Jesus Christ by your screaming out to him. He knows the thoughts and the intents of your heart. He knows every tear and what it means. There's nothing you can tell him that he would be surprised by, since he knows the end from the beginning. Tell it to Jesus. And you can lift your voice within your heart and scream your lungs out. Jesus knows all about our troubles. He is a friend that's well known. This is no mild-mannered request. These are cries of desperation and pain. I wonder at how emotionless much of our praying must sound to the Lord. You could rattle off a shopping list and it sound about the same. Blah, 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 blah. Bless this, Lord, give me that. Bless this. Help that, blah, 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 blah. Jesus' name, amen. Granted, Christ can hear the silent screams of our hearts, and he can hear robotic prayers. I praise God for it. You and I wouldn't listen to that kind of talk, but he can and does. Again, we aren't suggesting that you'll be heard by how loud you can scream. This is not importunity, but when you have a burden like this man had, I'm convinced it will be accompanied by tears and crying. There are matters of the heart, so secret, of the inner unseen self, that no human ears, you would ever let them hear it, and you would be shy to scream it out even if you thought you were alone, because you wouldn't want anybody to ever possibly hear. Are you crying out there with all your might and determination to be heard in the court of heaven? Is the widow who came and avenged me of my adversary, you think she said, avenge me of my adversary? Would you avenge me? Like she didn't care about it? The Bible speaks of the violent taking heaven by force. Do you really want to be saved here this morning? Those of you who are outside of Christ, how desperate are you? The problem of so many in the sound of my voice, you've never gotten to the end of yourself. And you loved ones who are praying for loved ones to be saved, you don't want the Lord to bring them to the end of themselves. I'll often ask people, have you asked the Lord to do whatever it takes to bring that loved one to repentance and faith? Oh, I wouldn't want that to happen. The Lord might, and you act like God is Zeus or somebody who just sends fiery darts down and zaps people. But I will tell you this, until every prop is knocked out from under a self-sufficient person, a self-righteous person, they'll never believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And though not everyone has to be dealt with that way, some do. Have you come to the end of yourself? To the end of your religion? How's that work for you? To the end of your resources? Are you turning to Jesus Christ alone to cleanse you from your sin and to save you? As far as Bartimaeus is concerned, once he hears that this Messiah is in his area, his vicinity, he's blind, folks. He doesn't know how far away Jesus is, but he's going to make sure he hears him. Got to give him that. He screams and shrieks and howls, Son of David, have mercy on me. He lifts up his voice and cries aloud. No one can stop him. Not the well-mannered people around him. You're upsetting everybody. Hush. No amount of the crowd around him trying to contain him and neutralize him can shut him up. And notice the rebuke of Jesus in verse 49. And Jesus stood still. You have to stand still sometimes to let it all soak in. And Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. There is a command in the gospel, and I've taught about it in Sunday school this morning. Repent and be converted. Repent and believe the gospel. That is an invitation and a command. I want you to know, if you're outside of Christ, you're commanded of Christ to come to him. There's time for rebuking wrong. And our Lord does rebuke here. He commanded them. And it's a strong term. He may have had a rebuke for the people that were telling this man to shut up. He said, you be quiet. Bring him to me. I don't know how Jesus said it, but the Bible says he commanded. And a command is not a suggestion, is it? It's not your nice voice. It's that I want this done voice. And I don't know how the Lord said it, but the Bible says he commanded that this man be brought to him. Jesus absolute authority. Call him here. Bring him to me. Oh, the authority of the Word of God. Do you feel its authority here this morning? Not me. Not in this preacher, these lips of clay. It is the Word that I'm preaching that I'm convinced of this morning. That it has the need, it can feel the need of every heart here. It should cause faith to rise up within us to reach out to Him in obedience. Jesus is called. Go to Him by faith. Would you do that this morning? Would you receive Him? Take Him at His Word? Rest in Him? Rest in His Word? You've tried everything else. Why not try that? We see there in verse 50. Notice He will let nothing hold Him back. The shawl that He's wrapped in, this prayer shawl that the Jewish men had, He shivering by the wayside is the song that she played for the invitation of the offertory. One time, Brother Grant's mother was here, and she played the piano. He said, "Mother, would you play the offertory?" And she said, "Son, I don't believe I know that one." She thought it was the name of the song. But beside the highway, begging, shivering, He threw away all encumbrances. He'd been wrapped up there. It's probably early in the morning. Lay aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset you. Looking unto Jesus. Not the Baptist, not the Methodist, not the Presbyterian, not the Pope. Look unto Jesus. Look to Jesus and be ye saved, all ye ends of the earth. What is tying you down this morning? That would be my question, and I don't need to know about it, but you need to know about it. What is tying you down? What is keeping you away? Is it the people rebuking you and putting you in your place? Are you scared of what your husband or wife's going to say, your parents are going to say, well, how someone's going to receive the news that you've come to Jesus Christ? What's keeping you? Who is keeping you from coming to Jesus totally, fully, unreservedly? I would tell you, you've not gotten desperate enough. And when you get desperate enough, you will go to Jesus Christ. You will believe. You will repent and turn to Him. Lord, that I may receive my sight. He didn't have to think, well, let me see. What would that be? Lord, I want to see. Give me my sight. Oh, how bold that is. It's a very specific request, isn't it? To this man, all he could see was his inability to see. It controlled his every waking moment, as only that kind of debilitating situation can. Every day he had to find someone to get him to the place where he could beg. Lead him there, leave him there, pick him up, on and on and on. His life was regulated by that kind of thing. Our Lord sees all through the outward layers that we and others have laid over our souls. You can wrap yourself in that pity. You can wrap yourself in that prayer shawl of religion. You can wrap yourself in your excuses, but guess who sees who you really are? He sees right into your core, right into your heart. And with the razor of His Word, He cuts away the layers of sin and excuses and problems and sins and wrong philosophies and religion and self-righteousness. And He just lays it all open in its gory mess before us. You see, we have to get to the point where we see that our righteousness stinks like a pile of putrid rags. The very best you and I can come up with on a Sunday morning is putrefying in the sight of God. My wife's going to get mad at me, but I have a confession to make. I'm in charge of all bad things in our house. Stinky things, bad things, gooey things, ooey things, things that nobody else wants to deal with. It's always been that way, and it still is. This is just the two of us there, and we have a refrigerator downstairs and one upstairs. And the refrigerator downstairs is the overflow. If we have a meal, you know, take this and put it down there and we'll use it later. But guess we'll forget sometimes to go deal with it later. And there's a science project in the making right there. Every time I open that refrigerator, I always wonder, because it is in my domain. I mean, I know my role. I know that's my stuff in there, whatever it is. And I wonder what's lurking behind the door. The Lord has a way of making it laying it open bare before us. For the Word of God is quick. It's alive. It's the only book that's alive. Sharper than any two-edged sword. Sharper than a razor. Sharper than a scalpel. Piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit. We're tripartite just like God. We have a body, a soul, and a spirit. And the doctors at UAB can't find it, but the laser of God's Word can do surgery and can separate your soul from its spirit and show you what it looks like in there. And of the joint and the marrow, your inner man is a person. And this, the Bible speaks of the joint and the marrow of the inner man, like we have bones. It is a discerner, a teller, a critiquer of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature, nobody, that is not manifest, laid open, laid naked, really, in his sight. But all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. We must answer to him. And we'll all stand before him one day and give an account of what did you do on that message in late September where the preacher down there on the corner of 10th Place and 14th Avenue preached about blind Bartimaeus and coming to Jesus Christ. What did you do with that? He's going to lay it open for you. And show you every opportunity. We see there in verse 52. Oh, I love the last verses of these miracles. Have you noticed the last verse is just packed with stuff? And Jesus said unto him, go thy way. Can't see yet, but he's supposed to go. Go thy way. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Not only will you receive your sight, but you're going to be saved. Your soul is going to be saved. You're going to be cleansed. And immediately, one of those favorite words, straightway, immediately, he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. Now, may I just say in closing here that I love the double blessing. He was not only healed and got his sight, but he was saved as well. The Lord just puts icing on every cake, doesn't he? You remember the old saying in the South, I've always wondered about, you want your cake and eat it too? Well, of course I do. I mean, who wants a piece of cake just to look at? I mean, but Jesus always puts the icing on the cake. The Lord doesn't always immediately heal all of our physical problems, though. But he stands ready to heal our souls. The blindness of the soul is a much worse thing than the blindness of the eye, because your eyes are going to be done away with one day anyway, and all it's going to be is your soul. So the more important, the spiritual always takes precedence over the physical, as important as the physical is. The spiritual always, and remember that, that's the rule of God's things in your life. The spiritual always comes before the physical. That's how you make your decisions. Physical important, but the spiritual comes forth. Ever, always, spiritual first. And that's how the Lord deals with things, doesn't he? The eternal part of us. These eyes will have to be resurrected one day and restored. A lady in our church had, Margot had cataract surgery this week. I asked her if I look more handsome now than I did last Sunday, and she wisely didn't say anything. She's a truth teller. She didn't say yes. But the soul that he saves is just as pure and whole and healed as it will be 10,000 years from now. If you were blind and received your sight today, guess what? You would die and that miracle would be done with, wouldn't it? Lazarus was resurrected from the dead, but guess what? He died again. Whatever our Lord gives is best. And there's so many mysteries here, we know this, but it's best and it's ultimately complete. Notice that Bartimaeus was given a command to obey. Would you look at the command? There's usually one linked with a blessing, isn't it? Go thy way. Go back to your life. Go your way. We see that his way, though, has been changed. He's not going to go back the same way. His way is now Jesus' way, and the scripture tells us immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. The first disciples were called those in the way, followers of the way. The way, because Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, in the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. His way has been changed. He will no longer beg daily. He will no longer be set by the roadside begging for daily bread on the side of the road of Jericho. From now on, he will follow Jesus in the way. And that's what I'm telling you this morning. Would you come to him and follow Jesus in his way? Gracious Lord, we come thanking you for your word. Oh, how it has lifted our heart to the very vestibule of heaven this morning. Lord, we praise you that you came and paid the ransom that was owed for us to the justice and the holiness of your Father. He who could not look upon sin, sin had to be dealt with, and not just covered, it had to be removed. The Old Testament sacrifice covered them until the Lamb of God, which would take away the sin of the world. And now our sins are removed as far as the east is from the west, never to be recalled, never to be laid to our charge. Lord, I pray that you would assist those who are struggling with their situation to submit to the rule of Jesus Christ. Would you just come to him just as you are and tell him your need for him. Tell him you want him to be your Savior. Surrender to the one who holds all your tomorrows and eternity. Lord, may they come just now, even as we speak. We praise you. There's nothing to have to do but to receive Jesus Christ. To as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to as many as believed on his name. Would you bless your gospel today, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.